Amen. Today's scripture reading is from 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 24 through 27, and this can be found on page 172. I'm not going to read the NRSV, though. This is going to be the ESV, the English Standard Version. Do you not know that in a race all the runners run, but only one receives the prize? So run that you may obtain it. Every athlete exercises self-control in all things. They do it to receive a perishable wealth, but we do it for an imperishable wealth. So I do not run aimlessly. I do not box as one beating the air, but I discipline my body and keep it under control, lest after preaching to others, I myself should be disqualified. This is the word of the Lord. Every day in West Virginia, we had, well, let me preface, I guess. Two weeks ago, we were in West Virginia mission trip. There's four of them over there wearing their shirts. 1 week ago. We got back a week yesterday. And they're over there wearing their shirts. So we were in West Virginia mission trip. And each day we had morning devotions and afternoon devotions and evening devotions and evening worship. It was a lot more time set aside for prayer and contemplation of Scripture than even I am used to. Actually, way more time than I am used to. And going into the week, I was a little unprepared for the level of reflection that they expected from the groups who were there and from the leaders who were with the groups. But exiting the week, it was clear how each devotion, how each worship service played a very important and very deliberate role in allowing the groups and the leaders the space and opportunity that we needed to think. The reading from Isaiah this morning was part of our devotional, and I was a little troubled to come across it. It's actually a very difficult text for me, not in terms of clarity or understanding. It's pretty straightforward. God cares a lot about us, a lot, right? God will move mountains. God will defy the laws of nature for us, all because God chose us, because God loves us. It's funny, I was going over my sermon yesterday, just practicing and finalizing things, and I got a text from Nina, and she sent me, Emily Curran had to give a little short sermon of her own, and so she sent me the video. And Emily Curran, she chose John 3:16. She missed the verse a little bit, but she got the message straight on. Do you mind if I quote you? I'm going to quote you. Yeah, sorry. She says, God loves us no matter what. And even if at the time in our lives we are not matching up with the whole Jesus God love thing with us, God is okay with it. I go on to say, God will always be there. She's super embarrassed, but it was great. And there are a bunch of texts like this in the Bible. Emily picked one out, and this Isaiah passage falls in that category as well. So it shouldn't be too difficult, especially after Emily, you nailed it on the head, gave us all the important stuff about love and how God cares for us and is with us every step of the way. It shouldn't be a difficult passage, right? It seems like all the hard stuff is done. But I don't know what it is for me. It's not enough for me. I don't need God to make the dry lands run with water. I don't need a fountain out of the desert. I'm not waiting for God to defy nature's laws for me. It seems, maybe this sounds presumptuous, it seems a little useless for me. And the theology part in me knows what the author is doing. I know that this is an historically charged text speaking to a specific moment of the Babylonian exile and to a specific context of the Israelite people. But it's also meant for us, though. It is speaking to that context and in that time, but it speaks forward to us as well. And it's a text that is meant to break down barriers of fear in us that hold us back from worshiping God freely, that hold us back from accomplishing what God wants us to do what God created us to do. But at the same time, knowing this isn't really all that helpful to me sometimes. Sometimes I don't need these big flashy gestures of flames and, I don't know, well, godness. Sometimes I just need God to speak in the small, still places of my life. I just need God to be what I need sometimes, and I don't get it a lot from God. Maybe that sounds strange, but I'll go more into that. Both texts today, the Isaiah passage and the Corinthians passage, they're both from the last day's devotion of the trip. They were extra devotions, so they gave us so much material, we didn't have time to cover it all. So I went through them later, and I have copies of the devotions if anyone's interested. They're really great, really well done. But by this time of the trip, it was interesting. It seemed that we were all finally on the same page, even at the end. And it's funny, the way mission trips usually go, it seems to me, like everyone's got a lot of energy when you start, right? You're all geared up, you're gonna do some great work. And then once you start losing sleep and you're working really hard, you just start to be drained and tired and just starts to slow down. But it seemed like it was the opposite of that to me. By day like 4 almost, it seemed like I was much more full of energy. And when we got back to the parking lot, they were all way more energized than when we left. So it was neat to see a reversal of how we were actually energized by being there. At least that's what I felt. So the final day of the devotions was actually when I was really feeling the most in tune with what we were reading and what we were talking about. And so when I came across this text, I was a little apprehensive because, well, I don't know. I mean, I've always been afraid of God. I've always been a little bit more than afraid of God. When I think of God, I'm afraid I'm not good enough for God, or I'm afraid of my mistakes. I'm afraid of my failures, and I'm afraid of what God will do in the face of all my disappointments. I know we're told to fear God. We're told that in the Bible. And it's supposed to be okay to have a fear of God, the Almighty, the God that can look at something and tear it down or look at something and raise it up. But when we fear to the point where God can no longer comfort us, when God can no longer be God for us, that is not a healthy thing. And this is the same problem that Martin Luther had with theology. At the time, the theology he was surrounded with, it was poisonous to him. He had this thought of God judging him all the time for every little sin he committed. He couldn't get this picture of God judging him out of his head. There was nothing he could do to escape that. So when Isaiah tells me not to fear, for God is with me, doesn't work out so well, seeing as I have this fear of God. So when I came across it on the trip, I was a little nervous to talk about it, and we didn't get to it. But I was a little nervous when I saw it. But for the first time in a long time, I was full of energy. I was full of confidence. Usually this is a text I turn to when I think I need reassurance or help, because it's one of those texts that is about God overcoming our fears, so I always go back to it. But it never seems to treat me properly, or at least I don't treat it properly. But this time was different. I was in a rare moment of clarity and comfort with God. I had new understanding, and I had grown. So I came to see this passage a little differently. Maybe for the first time I felt comfortable with God in this space. So the devotional guide, they've got questions to guide you through your reading of it. And then there's a challenge at the end. Like, how are you going to live out the challenge? But I didn't get past the first phrase of the challenge. The first phrase was, "We challenge you to trust God." And you know, it's funny, it's another very common phrase, right? We hear that a lot. Put your faith in the Lord. Trust in God. I hear it whenever I'm around the seminary, when I'm in the office, when I'm with other Christians. But because of where I was in that one moment, that moment of clarity and comfort, I heard the challenge, and it spoke through me, through the fear that I've built up. And it spoke right there in that small space. God was there, and it felt right. God was in the smallness for once. God wasn't this large, unimaginable being for me. But the fact remains that even though I made a lot of progress with this passage and with my relationship with God, and even though I love God, I will also always have a fear of God, despite God's love. But I learned another thing about myself that week. I learned that that's okay. It's okay that I'm going to fail. It's okay that I'm going to struggle with my relationships, with God, with my friends, with my family. That's okay. Because a relationship is not formed in one day. It's not possible to really form a strong one. I'm sure many of you have been asked or have heard or maybe even asked others, how is your walk with God going? And no matter what we think of that saying, I hear it so many times. It's getting a little old for me, but it's a great analogy, though. Paul sort of came up with it, so it's got that going for it, which is good. And it's also common sense. It takes more than a day, more than a week, it takes more than a year to really get to know somebody, to get to know who they are. I mean, my closest friends are the ones I've known since, you know, I can remember. There are some, of course, that you get to know quicker than others through circumstances, through intense situations, and that's important and special as well. And it's important to realize that Paul's analogy is a good one of a walk, of a race with God. It reminds us that we're striving towards something. We have a destination. There's Christ, a relationship with Christ, unity with Christ. That's the goal. That's at the end. And that we have to train and work for that goal. But Paul's analogy falls a little bit short in this case. Paul talks about worshiping and following Christ many, many other places, and he goes into much greater detail, and he covers so many more things much better. And to be honest, the race analogy can be dangerous at times because, well, it's not your typical race. So when Paul is talking about all of the race runners coming to compete in this big stadium, it doesn't really capture the essence of what this race is about. There isn't necessarily a clear starting line in this race. There aren't the usual rules either. You can't really be disqualified from this race. That's kind of comforting. However, you can miss the race if you don't hear about it. But it does start at different times for different people. It's not necessarily always on a Thursday or on a Friday afternoon. It depends for who you are. It's different lengths for different people. Some people run a sprint. Some people run a marathon. You can take a break from your race right in the middle. I like hearing that a lot. Whether you planned it or not, but you must finish your race eventually. And aside from all these strange rules, there's other things that Paul, he mentions a little bit. He talks about the training for it and the actual running of it. It's going to be the hardest thing that you ever do. And it seems unfortunate, you know, it seems, I want to ask, why does it have to be so hard? Well, I mean, because it requires so much more that we just can't train for. We can't prepare for. Things are going to happen during our race. We get blisters. We experience pain or difficulties. Maybe it's hard to see the track sometimes. It'd be so much easier to just walk off the track, take off our shoes and walk on the soft grass. Leave the heat and sweat of the race behind. How nice would it be to just lay there in the shade? And then, maybe if we decide it's time to start running again, every part of our body tells us no. That might be the most difficult struggle of all, to leave the shade and return to the hot, painful race. We start to cramp up. We lose our drive. We get dehydrated. Walking back out on that track, that is a difficult task. It's those times when we really need to look at the stands, to look at the finish line, to see all those around us who love us, to see our parents, our friends, our coaches, all those who will us forward one painful step at a time if need be. Because remember, there's no time limit to this race. These are the moments when we need God. One thing we talked a lot about on our trip was, who is Jesus for us? So we each got one word to describe Jesus. And at first, I was not too thrilled with the prompt, but I was really surprised by everyone's one word. I think there were only two repeats, which was funny to me because I thought, this is silly. They're all going to say the same thing. For me, Jesus, I mean, it was so clear to me that there's only really one word that Jesus could be. And lo and behold, everyone had a different one, which was nice to see, and it made me look silly. But my word, which Cole actually mentioned first, was human, which is ironic because someone, I think it was Hannah, who was the director of the camp, and she was working with us that day. I think she used the word almighty. And I think maybe, Nina, you said something similar. I don't remember, but I think so, right? Maybe. But those two words are pretty opposite, human and almighty. They're pretty polar, if you will. But it also made me happy because it proves a point that I struggle to comprehend, but a point which I deeply rely on. Jesus is human, completely, solely human. But Jesus is also God, completely and solely God, almighty. This paradox of frailty and power is why Jesus is the one I turn to when my race gets rough. When I see hurdles or I start to cramp, I turn to Jesus. Even though I have a better understanding of the Isaiah passage, even though my fear of God is more under control, it is still to Jesus that I turn. Whenever I get really angry, and I sort of finish yelling at God, and I do that sometimes. I turn to the other side and I say, "Hey Jesus, I'm really sorry about that. Can you tell your dad I'm sorry? I didn't mean to lose my temper." And are we still cool? And Jesus is always like, "Yeah, it's all right. You know, don't worry about it. But just so you know, take it easy on him. He loves you." I'm like, all right, thanks, Jesus, and next time. He's a great confidant. He's, at least for me, he's always that, he's a friend. He's someone I can talk to, I can say anything to. Another phrase that we used a lot was giggle with God. It's okay to laugh in prayer. It's okay to be yourself in prayer. It's something that, and there's a lot of space to just be who you are, and because God loves you, and so does Jesus. So it's, you can say just about anything. I always try to apologize, though, because sometimes it gets a little heated. But Jesus wants to be a part of your race. That's the amazing thing about this race. We don't have to do it all by ourselves. Jesus will run it with you. He wants to run it with you. He wants to be there with you every step of the way. I think that's really cool. When we are confronted with all the difficult parts of this race that lasts our life, we will have the energy to run it. We will have the energy to win it eternally. Sometimes we need help, and that's okay. We should need help. It's a really big thing that we're asked to do. Today, in your bulletin, you'll see the last song. It's supposed to be, I think it says hymn, but we had a little bit of miscommunication. It's a special piece of music that I'm just going to play on the loudspeaker. Well, Cole's going to play it. Not now, though, but he's going to play it for me eventually. It's not Great As You, Lord. It's called Set a Fire, and it's a song that we sang in worship, and we just wanted to share a little bit of the worship that we experienced. And the song asks God to set a fire in your soul, a fire that we can't contain and can't control. When we start to feel small or weak, and we ask Jesus, God will set a fire in us, and it's a fire that will propel us past hurdles. It will propel us through pain and help lift us up to that eternal medal that awaits for us. There is no place that I would rather be than here in your love. No place that I would rather be than here in your love. Amen.